custom is to be stringent and a person's not, it's like when you break a fence down and the snakes come in. So maybe it's an addition onto the law, but it's been accepted for 1,000 years. So in what way was it accepted? In what situations was it accepted? When yes, when no? When is it a Torah law that absolutely can't be violated? When is it violated because of pikuach nefesh, because of a need to save a life? Even that has its own rules. So it's really very confusing. Answering when to be stringent, when not to be stringent, becomes a very, very difficult question.
Baruchim Abaim, and welcome to Torah Talks Chazak's Tuesday night program with special guests. We have with us all the way from New Jersey, Rabbi Mordechai Eisenberg. Welcome, Baruch Haba.
Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Hashem. So good to have you, Rabbi. Thank you so much for all that you do. We're going to be speaking about when to be stringent and when not to. But before we get to the topic, we get a little bit of background about yourself and the great work you're involved with.
So I've been in Marlborough, New Jersey for about 18 years. It's a Kiruv community, Rabbi Oretz. Rabbi Yitzchak Oretz is the Rav there. We have a Kail there, Baruch Hashem, for about 10 years. The community is growing. People are becoming closer to Torah. And in the Kailal, we actually teach younger light how to become Rabbanim, how to lead communities.
Amazing.
We learn from the sources, from the Gemara, and we go all the way down to the Halacha, and then they get practice in the Kiruv community that we're in.
Amazing. You know, I was hoping for you to say, I guess I'll mention it, that the your Yichus, your lineage, the great-grandfather was Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal. Your grandfather, Shlita, Rav Reuven Feinstein. And how is it to have that Baruch Hashem Zechut merit to be able to have great-grandfather, Gedol Yisrael?
It's something that I can't imagine living without because that's how I grew up.
Uh-huh.
But people ask me that all the time. To me, my great-grandfather, Rav Moshe, was a great-grandfather. He was Nifter right before I turned 8. Oh. I was born Purim. He was the Tainus Esther.
Mm.
And I do remember him. There's a video going around right now that I never saw before of me learning with him.
Really? Wow.
Yeah, I just saw it for the first time. And I remember it, but I never knew there was a video.
Wow.
So it was very nice to see. But for me, he was a Zaidi. He was so warm, so nice. And he just loved seeing all of us. And he somehow, even though he was the busiest man in the world, he seemed to have time for all of us. So it was a very, very special thing. That was my understanding of Rav Moshe. Of course, we knew he was very great. We knew people would come and visit all the time. But now that I'm older, and Baruch Hashem, I have the schus, my grandfather should live and be well for many, many years. Mm. Not only do I have a close kesher with him, I learned with him for 3 hours a day when I was in Kailal.
Wow.
So when I was there in the Shiva in Kailal. And we learned together. We have stories about that. But then afterwards, now, he's the Madrich of our Kailal. A lot of times we get a question and we don't really know how to approach it. And it's not only about what of course it all goes back to the Gemara. We review the Gemara many, many times. Even after we learn the Halacha, we go back to the Gemara again. That's how the Kailah works. That's our Masorah from Rav Moshe. That's how you and the Paiskin, passing from the Gemara. But what happens when you have a challenging question? You have to have a Masorah and how to, in a tradition, how to answer it. And this, we go visit, we sit down, we talk about the tough questions.
All the way to Staten Island.
All the way to Staten Island. And we sometimes, if he's on the way to something in Lakewood, he'll stop in Marlboro. And he really gives us this hadracha, this guidance that's so valuable. Yeah. That's what it's like.
Unbelievable. And another hat that the rabbi wears is, I guess on a more recent level, is your involvement with the great work of Shuvu.
Shuvu is amazing.
Yes, it is.
Listen, I
had the zechut to be on the mission together.
We were on the mission together. That was my first mission. I came with my grandfather, Shlita. Yeah, it was amazing. Shuvu impressed me, not just because of its sheer scale and how what they're doing, but I am involved in Kiruv. I've been in Marlboro for a long time, and I know what it takes. I know what it takes for a family to make that change. I know what it takes to reach out. You do this in Chazak.
Yeah,
you reach out. You work with the families. And people are on different levels, and they're working at different speeds. And the kids are interested. And now the parents are interested. And how much work does it take for one family? How valuable is one family? Infinitely valuable.
100%.
I go to Eretz Yisrael. I walk into Shuvu Petach Tikva. There's 850 kids. And the families. And it's just, it absolutely blew me away. And my grandfather said, when we were there, he said that the learning they're doing there at Shuvu is on a level, and it's true. It's on a level of a regular yeshiva. Yeah, they have a great secular program. It attracts the kids. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It's a schuss to be involved with them.
And so I want to just jump back to the kola. What makes your kola unique? There's Baruch Hashem thing that there's a lot of different kolas out there. But if you would pinpoint something, what would that be?
When you're learning the sugil for halacha, when you're learning for the law, to what people should do. So there are many, many places where they can do it, and they do it well. We happen to have a very strong Masorah, as I mentioned before. We have a Hadracha, we have leadership of my grandfather, and it's very, very special. We're in a Kiruv community. We're not in a community surrounded by all people just like us. So questions will come in that we wouldn't necessarily get in other places. So we're really learning how to understand people of different backgrounds coming from a different place. How the halacha, how the law applies to them in the place where they're at. And that's really irreplaceable. It's very special for us. We also bring in professionals in different fields to train Bein HaSedarim, of course, you know, not during the learning session, but to train our Yungalite, the people in the Kollel, how to be a first responder for things like Shalom Bayis. We had the great Rabbi Twersky from Brooklyn.
Of course.
He was also on the mission with us at Shuvah.
Yes, he was.
He came to give them a course on Shalom Bayis coaching.
Amazing.
Because if people are having a little bit of an issue, who's the first person they go to? Their rabbi. You're not becoming a therapist, but you have to know how do you respond initially? Where do you refer to? When do you refer? When can you answer? When can't you answer? How do you use your Torah knowledge? When is it beyond what you can use Torah knowledge for? It's beyond just advice and real coaching. This is he teaches that. Rabbi Shafran from the Aguda came to teach diplomacy. Rav Anan need diplomacy.
100%.
You know, we have Dr. Dave, Dr. David Lieberman from Lakewood. He came to teach us public speaking
all the time.
Yeah. And there are many different areas. I'm leaving out a lot of people because it's just a list, long list. Rebecca Wurtzman from Chaim Rucham teaches end of life issues and other issues. So really, they have a lot of training. So they're really ready
to become rabbis,
rabbanim. Or the truth is, some of them don't necessarily become rabbis; they become rabbeim. But if a seventh grade rebbe knows how to answer a Shalom Bayis question, he's going to get them.
Yeah.
People are needed. It's not wherever you put yourself. In the service of the Tzibur, in the service of the Jews, the Jewish people, you're going to be needed.
Oh, yeah. We see it all the time.
So that's we have Rabbeim that came out of the Kollel. We have some businessmen that came out of the Kollel, too. We have some Rabbanim that came out of the Kollel and Paskin and Shilas. All of them are answering halachic questions for their communities, whatever they're doing. So I wouldn't say necessarily we're producing pulpit rabbis. Mm. We're producing people who can be in a leadership position within the community and serve Klal Yisrael.
Amazing. And to the topic that we're going to be speaking about when to be stringent and when not to be stringent, how does that apply to the kol?
That's key.
That's
because key. Halacha, you know, people say, okay, maybe I'll just Google it.
Rabbi
Google. I'm going to go look it up to see what the halacha is, and you'll probably get a great deal of information. But, you know, the question is, what is the halacha? Is the case exactly the same as what it is in Shulchan Aruch? Does the fact that the Shulchan Aruch, Code of Jewish Law, tell me that I need to do this, but, you know, if it's a really pressing situation, you can do that, well, then why shouldn't I always do that? You know, if that's the law,
right,
what do I need to be stringent for? Sometimes it's the other way around. This is the law, but it's nice to be stringent. So it's very confusing. So the way that the kollel is very, very involved in exactly when we're supposed to and when we're not supposed to. We have thousands of years of Masorah of tradition. And there are expressions throughout Chazal, throughout the rabbinic writings, that say things like, you know, if the custom is to be stringent and a person's not, it's like when you break a fence down and the snakes come in.
Mm.
So maybe, you know, it's not, it's an addition onto the law, but it's been accepted for 1,000 years.
Right.
So in what way was it accepted? In what situations was it accepted? When yes, when no? When is it a Torah law that absolutely can't be violated? When is it violated because of pikuach nefesh, because of a need to save a life? Even that has its own rules.
Right.
So it's really very confusing. Answering when to be stringent, when not to be stringent becomes a very, very difficult question.
Right, but that's something that the kollel has a focus on.
We very much focus
on it. Especially because you're in a Kiruv community.
Yes. I'll actually give you an amazing, amazing story that happened to me.
Sure.
In our community, there are many families, like I say, that are coming closer. And, you know, sometimes one person in the family could be a little closer than the other ones, especially if there's education involved.
Right.
I mean, you know what chazak.
Yeah, for sure.
What's the key to the Jewish future?
Yep, the woman, the girls.
The women, the children. Girls, and the education.
Ah, yeah, for sure.
Education, you put them in a yeshiva, you put people in a Jewish school in a surrounding of Judaism, then they learn about it. It's sweet, it's wonderful, it's nice.
And it has an effect on the whole family.
And that's what's so important. So there's a Shalom Torah in our community.
Oh, yeah, of course.
Right now it's run by Rabbi Kramer, Rabbi Sharf, wonderful, wonderful institution. And we send the kids to Shalom Torah. After they graduate, they go on to a yeshiva somewhere. So the particular yeshiva that this particular generation of teens were going to, there was a Rebbe there. And this Rebbe was on fire. He's great. He is a great man. And he was telling them, you have to accept on yourself Chol of Israel. You have to keep Chol of Israel.
Big topic.
Chol of Israel itself.
Especially Rav Moshe
Feinstein. Moshe, that's great grandfather. Right? And he says so many things about it. And it's, some people say, oh, he only if it's not available. Some people say, no, it was the halacha. It's very not clear to people what he held. I happen to have a Messiah on it, but if I'm going to, you know, maybe it's a topic for another talk another time. But I told these boys that at the time that right now you shouldn't be keeping Chol of Israel. And I went through the topic with them, explained why it's the law, what Rav Moshe was saying, when yes to be stringent, when not. Okay, they went back to yeshiva and they started hacking this Rebbe. They started, you know, going back to him and telling him, this is what we heard from Rabbi Eisenberg, that, you know, Rav Moshe meant like this, Rav Moshe meant like that, and we're not going to keep Chol of Israel now. So the Rebbe sent them back with his arguments. He went back and forth for a couple of years.
Wow.
Then they graduated. Some of them, of course, keep Chol of Israel now. Some of them don't. And I met this Rebbe at a wedding years later. I said, Rabbi so-and-so, my name is Mordechai Eisenberg. We've been fighting by proxy for years. So he looked at me funny. He's like, he smiled a little bit. He goes, I shouldn't tell them they should keep Chol of Israel? So I said, of course you should. You're their Rebbe. You're showing them what you can do, what you can be. What's the greatest? How do you live? They should want to be like you. I said, but I'm one of their Rabbanim, of the family. They can't eat in their parents' house anymore. They shouldn't be able to go out for ice cream. And the Rebbe was taken aback. And he said, you know, you're absolutely right. Why didn't you tell me that? So I said, because you needed to tell them to keep Chol of Israel. They had to have both. That's the job of a Rebbe, and that's the job of a Rav and a Pesach. And then later, they'll figure out their own lives. They'll figure out where they're at, what's right for them.
Right, 100%.
That is, in a nutshell, how a simple chumrah can make or break a person's growth in Yiddishkeit.
100% true. So how does the average person listening to this podcast, to this Torah Talks, how does it apply to his life? He doesn't have the schut merit to go to the rabbi's kola, to hag with Rabbi Eisenberg, and to get...
That's a great question.
What do you suggest?
I suggest what the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos suggests, asei lecha rav.
Asei lecha rav, istalek min hasefek, and get out of all doubt.
You got, and people think that for a law question, I have to have a rav. But for a chumrah question, sure, it's a nice thing to do whenever I'm ready to do it. If it's a stringency, if it's not the law, a stringency, I should definitely do it. You know, so then they don't think that it's something you have to ask the rav. But it's not true. You probably have to ask the rav more that than anything else, because it's the way that we're living. If you're holding in a certain place, it could be that the chumrah is not a chumrah. You must do it. If you're holding in a different place, it's the worst thing in the world for you.
Meaning
to do
where they're holding spiritually, not where they're placed physically.
Both.
Where there is that aspect. With regards to Eretz Yisrael in America,
could that be good for the kids? If you're living in a certain community,
right.
It could be the kids will feel if you take this particular stringency, or maybe you have to because it'll protect you. So which one is it? It's very hard to know.
Wow. You're 100% right.
Yeah, it's very hard to know. The Ramah, the Moshe Isserles.
Of course.
He says in the Hakdama, in the preface to one of his books, one of his Sfarim, he says, Teres Chatos, that's the name of the book. He says that people ask him, how come sometimes he says that, you know, the law is like this, but if it's a hefsid, a large loss.
Hefsid mammon, losing some money.
Hefsid mammon, hefsid meruba, sometimes a right. large, you know, a little loss, a large loss, or if it's Erev Shabbos.
Right.
Or if it's a person who has less money, then it's okay. So which is it? What's the law? Is the law like this or is the law like that? So he says that the custom for many, many years is to try to stay away from possibility of violating a Torah law, even according to one opinion, even if it's a minority opinion. But that's not the law. He says, but that is minig Yisrael Torah. Like I said before about breaking the fences and the snakes. You can't go against that. That's the law. That is the law.
Right.
But the law was never accepted in these situations. He said, but the Rav has to tell the person, I'm doing this because it's a financial issue. It's not the regular law. And for me, what always was so important about that, so impressive and amazing about that Hakadama, what he says over there, is that he compares, he says an ani during the week, a poor person during the week, is equivalent to a rich man on Erev Shabbos. Which means that the Rav has to take into account emotional pressure.
Which in today's day of age we see. The amount of emotions and mental health and all this stuff that's going on. It has a very big effect.
Yeah, it's and that's why I say, you know, when you're considering taking on something and you feel spiritually ready to take on this thing that you know is a chumrah, you really have to consult. Stringency. You have to consult with the Rebbe because it has to be right for you. It has to be right for your family. It has to be where you're really at. And then it's a big mitzvah to do it. Of course you should.
100%. How about I've had this in the past that there was an individual that came over to you. He said, you know, the snake and the story with Adam and Eve and you know, Adam and Chava. And the rule was that they shouldn't eat from the tree. And what did the snake do? Not to touch it, and they took on the stringency, and that was their downfall. What do you answer to such an...
That is such a great question, because it's actually a brisa in Avos Dev Nosson. That means in Pirkei Avos, one of the Mishnayos, there's a set of brisas, and outside commentaries of the Tanakh authorities, Avos Dev Nosson.
Right.
And there it says this. Actually straight out over there what happened. The Mishnah says you should make a fence around the Torah. Which is what we're talking about.
Sayag l'Torah.
Sayag l'Torah. And on that Mishnah, it says, make a fence like Hashem made, like Moshe made, like Adam HaRishon made, it says, and which we're talking about here. And then it gives a list of people and said, and what fence did Adam HaRishon make? This exact thing that you said. He said to Chava, said to his wife, Hashem said, don't touch it. Which sounds like it was a bad idea. because of that siyag, so the Mishnah's trying to sell that you should make a fence around the Torah. And then it says a disaster, the disaster of the whole history, of the whole humanity, because of this idea you're giving me. So the Mishnah says, over there, it actually says that he should have told her it was a siyag.
It was a fence. It had to make it clear.
She should know. This is what Hashem said. We're taking this upon ourselves as an extra special thing that we're being careful.
Powerful. And this is exactly what we've been talking about.
Yeah.
100%.
Knowledge. Knowledge is so important.
Knowledge is power.
On the other hand, I'll tell you that actually Reb Moshe says a phenomenal thing. When you're talking about, I'm sounding like chumras might be so dangerous, maybe you shouldn't do them. I want to say on the other side, I want to tell you what Reb Moshe says in one of his responsim.
You're a good grandfather.
Amen. So he's a tshuva to Rabbi Eider. It's a response to Rabbi Eider, where he writes, if people are looking for it, it's in... Igros Moshe, or Chaim Dalid, Ayin Dalid, and it's like number 15 or 16. Yes, Rabbi Eider, Shimon Eider, Zecharon Levracha, had written to Rabbi Moshe because he wanted to write a book on Hilchos Shabbos, which he did, and he asked him a whole plethora of questions, a lot of questions in that tshuva, and is one section on cooking on Shabbos, where Moshe says that thing that everybody talks about making tea in a klishlishi. They made songs about it now. That you can make tea on Shabbos in the third utensil. This is not a halacha podcast, right? Ask your rabbi before you start doing anything like that.
Local
Orthodox rabbi. And a rabbi who knows you. Because it's important, not just
like we've been discussing up until now.
Right, exactly. It's got to be a relationship, a selach harav. So Rav Moshe says this, that he's matir, he allows the tea situation in the third utensil. And then in the next piece, or the piece right after the next piece, he says, Abiyadur asks him about instant coffee. And Rav Moshe says, yeah, instant coffee is considered cooked. It's cooked, it's roasted, and there's different, you know, sides to it. Rav Moshe says you could definitely make it in a cliche, and you could for sure, maybe more than that. But he says, however, ani machmir la'atzmi. Rav Moshe says, even though the halacha is not like this, he says this in the tshuva. He never says this. And he never told people. He's very machmir on himself. A lot of stringency on himself, but never for others.
Even chav stam with earnings.
Of course he didn't need chav stam.
Right.
Moshe. So
but he's known for
he's the one who spread it around, right? Yeah. That it's okay because he held up without the halacha. Here he says also, the halacha, the din, the law is absolutely you could make it like that, but he said I never put coffee into a cliche. I would never put it into anything but a cliche. A shlishi, third utensil.
Right.
What does that mean? This is a man who, when he looked at a bowl of soup on Shabbos, he didn't see water and carrot and chicken. He saw a temperature and rabbis standing around the soup saying, okay, this can cook, this can't cook. That's what he saw. And he, because of his own stringency, he didn't want to put it in. And it's not the law. He says it's not the law. So that means if you are me, so then you have certain things that you should do and certain things you shouldn't do. Follow the law. Maybe you have some stringencies. If you're the Gadol Hador, then your stringency level that you require to do goes up.
Much higher, yeah, for sure.
And the Gemara says that Rav's students, great Rav, asked his wife what halachas he kept at home. So the Gemara says, why didn't you just ask your Rebbe? Why are you bothering her for? She's busy. She's making Pesach probably.
Yeah.
The next week. So she's busy making Pesach and you're asking him what the halachas, ask the Rebbe. He's sitting in the base medrash. So the Gemara says, because he wouldn't have told them. He would have told them that they could be lenient, Rashi explains. He would never tell them what things he's stringent about. Of course he's more stringent. He's on a higher level.
Wow. So Rabbi's bringing from this side and from this side, and every single person should, you know, meet and see where he's holding and what, and speak to his Rav, to his Rebbe. And how do we apply all this? Like you said, Pesach is a week away. Pesach is the holiday. Ooh, wow. You know, make sure that Purim is not so samech, so happy that it doesn't become kosher, and make sure that Pesach is not so kosher that it doesn't become samech. What's the... that's the line, right?
That is the line, definitely. Right. And it's true. Obviously, Rav Moshe used to say all the time that one of the reasons why there was such a challenge to religion in the...
A lot of the children were not holding in Yiddishkeit and Judaism because they would come home after work on a Friday when they would lose their job, and they would say an expression in Yiddish. I'm sorry, my Yiddish is not the best, but it's
Shveretz Zayin Ayid.
There you go. Shveretz Zayin Ayid. It's hard to be a Yid.
Hard to be Jewish because they have to give up their job every week in order to keep Shabbos.
And they would hear this. What do I need this for?
And the kids would just say, okay, they grew up and say, it's too hard. What do I need it for? Exactly. And the question always is, so what? They shouldn't have quit their jobs?
Of course they should.
Of course they should. So they should come home and they should smile. They should just be all smiling. Listen, if they can do it, great. But I think the real answer is they would have come home and said, it's hard, but it's so worth it. Tell the children why it's worth it.
Why are you doing this? Right. Why are you giving up your job?
So my answer to Pesach is, the custom is, in certain areas of halacha, the rabbis treat it more stringently. Certain areas we treat it less stringently. And the rabbi has to know that too. It's not just it's about the person, but it's also about where the law is coming from. Pesach, we are machmer. Sure, it's true. And if you talk to the rabbanim, they'll tell you don't have to do certain things that we do to clean up.
Right.
But on the other hand, things that are usually batel, things that usually fall in and they're nullified. It's like 1 in 60, whatever. I'm not getting into the law because I don't want people, to hear the wrong one, express the wrong one. But normally certain things are nullified because they're so tiny. But on Pesach, there's no nullification.
Right.
That's a chumrah. So it's not like we started this idea of being so machmir, so kosher, that it's not sameach nowadays. The answer is it's got to be so kosher and it's got to be sameach. 100%. And if you're not sure which one you can do, talk to your rabbi.
100%.
But you're starting off with, yes, the minig is to absolutely be machmer on Pesach with everything that we said before. if the minhag is to be machmir, the minhag is to be stringent, the custom is to be stringent, then you have to be stringent. That becomes the law. That is the law.
Right.
That's the law, the Torah law, the rabbinic law, and the law we accepted on ourselves. And that's what we have to do Pesach. If you
the
feel,
Torah clearly says whatever the rabbis say, you do. So in essence, it is a,
it
Torah,
is a Torah law. That's right. Any rabbinic law is a Torah law. And it's so important to know both sides can be dangerous, and being too stringent is dangerous, being too lenient is dangerous. But on Pesach, we lean towards stringency. But if it interferes with your life and with your happiness and with your family because they're getting upset that you're being so stringent, then the one to talk to, who knows the sources, understands the applications, and understands you and your family, is your rabbi.
100%. 100%. This is something that we've had many times in Torah Talks, the importance of making for yourself a rabbi. Many people I speak to, and they're like, oh, yeah, it's a problem. It's an issue. So this is something that we could remove a lot of doubts, make a lot of people happy and kosher, and follow the right. That's
certainly the goal.
Yeah.
Kosher and happy.
Yep.
It has to be something that the children love. 100%. Pesach, it has to be about. It's all about. What's Pesach about?
We give it to Mincha. To give it over to the children.
That's V'gad to Mincha. So you have to give it over. You know, the Rebbe Chanan writes, Rebbe Chanan and Igli Tal both write, that they say that people think that the joy of learning takes away from the mitzvah. Like, you know, if you're enjoying it, so maybe, you know, love learning. It's Mesam Chelev, so maybe you should try a little less to be Mesam Chelev. You should be more, you know.
Mishma, it should be for the sake of habit.
If I'm holding a little esrog and I like the cool feel on my hand, it probably takes away a little bit from the mitzvah. Because that's what I'm supposed to be focusing. So here, and Rebbe Chanan and Rebbe Gittal both say the same thing. They say the mitzvah of Limrat Torah, the mitzvah, the commandment to learn Torah, includes Vishinantam Levanecha. It includes that it has to be smart, sharp in your mouth, and it has to be something that your children want to do. You have to be able to think of things right away. You can't think of things right away if you don't love them. You need to love Torah. Therefore, the joy of learning Torah is a part of the mitzvah.
100%.
And you know what else? It's also part of teaching your children.
It's one and the same.
If you're not enjoying yourself, if you can't incorporate the chumrah and be happy about it, the stringency, then talk to your rav. It's just not, it's not, it might be good for you to live like that, but we need to be able to pass it to the next generation.
And the best way of passing to the next generation is by setting an example, because the kids learn and see the way the parents are. Yeah. They're not happy.
A happy example.
Exactly. 100%. Rabbi Eisenberg, so many beautiful gems, insights. I'm enjoying every single second. I wish it could go on forever and ever and ever, but I don't want to get in trouble over here. But all seriousness, we have a minhag, a custom, and Torah Talks, a final message. You could hear from the rabbi.
The final message that we've been saying the whole time is exactly what the Mishnah says. Asei lecha rav. Find yourself someone who you understand, knows the sources, knows the Torah, spent the years learning, and also understands you and your family. Make that relationship and ask the right questions. And don't think that just because something is not black on white, a Jewish law, that it's not something to talk it over with the rabbi.
100%.
Powerful. Talk it over with the rabbi.
100% true. Rabbi Mordechai Eisenberg, Chazak uvorach yishar koach, Chag Kasher v'sameach. And Bezat Hashem, really appreciate your time and your insights and your chidushim. And Bezat Hashem, we should only hear Besarot Tovot, only good news. And another amazing episode of Chazak Torah Talks with Rabbi Mordechai Eisenberg. When to be stringent, when not to. And we want to remind everyone every single Tuesday night, 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, chazak.org/live, chazak.org/live. Special thank you to all of our different podcast players, with a shout out to our friends at Torah Anytime. Also, daily giving, $1 a day goes a very far way. Thank you very much. And the entire Chazak team and staff and volunteers and board members and donors, we're really forever grateful. We want to wish everyone a Chag Kasher V'Sameach and only B'Sarot Tovot. Shukach.
Shukach to you.
Chazak Baruch. Wow.